Again, let me say that we're pleased to have a good number of visitors with us this morning. I'm sure that there are those who are visiting with us by means of the live streaming on the internet. We welcome those as well. We appreciate the fact that we've all come together here this morning to worship and serve God. According to the World Christian Encyclopedia 2000 version, global Christianity has 33,820 different denominations, with 3,445,000 congregations, composed of 1,888,000,000 members. Now, those are some staggering numbers. And different people would look at those numbers in different ways. One would say in amazement, "Why, look at that huge number of people who are worshiping God through Jesus Christ all over this world." Someone else might say, "Why, just look at all of that religious diversity united together under the banner of Christianity." And still someone else would say, "Just think, almost 2 billion people around the world serving God in their own way." Quite honestly, I can't help but believe that our Heavenly Father is grieved to tears over that number and the rebellion that is represented there. You see, there never has been a time from the beginning all the way to today. Old Testament, New Testament, no difference. Whenever mankind has turned aside from the details of God's instruction, when man has added to or left off from God's word, God has always been displeased with that fact. And the numbers that you see represented before you on the screen are numbers that represent a tremendous amount of turning aside from the details of God's Word so that we have 33,820 different denominations within the boundaries of what some folks call Christianity. We see it illustrated in the story of Adam and Eve in the beginning with the forbidden fruit in Genesis chapter 3. We see it illustrated in the story of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 when for whatever reason they departed from the instruction that they had been given regarding the fire that they were to use in offering sacrifices to God. We see the point illustrated again in 1 Samuel chapter 15 when King Saul departed from the specific instruction that God had given him, and the prophet referred to it as rebellion. All the way down through the New Testament to Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19 where the warning is given in clear and unmistakable terms against adding to or leaving off from God's instruction. I recently read a statement written by a denominational preacher that I'm still honestly sort of puzzled over. He said, and I quote, "Churches divide over comparatively minor issues such as worship style, baptism, Bible translations, the second coming, the ordination of women. He goes on, and I'm still quoting from him, "I'm trying to expand our view of the body of Christ. It may be bigger than we think. Our differences don't have to divide us." End of quote. I'm here to tell you there's a world of people within what is loosely referred to as Christianity who would stand right there with him in a statement like that and saying, you know, our divisions, really what he said is our differences, but what he really means is our divisions don't have to divide us. With all due respect to this fellow and his efforts, the bigger issue is not whether we are divided from one another, but it's the issue that we have divided or separated ourselves from God when we depart from the teaching of His Word. In 2 John verse 9, John expresses the gravity of that very situation in terms that are very, very simple. He says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in His teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Let me ask you, can there even be religious unity in our very divided world? Just exactly what are we talking about when we talk about unity? You know, when you look up unity in the dictionary, you'll find at least 7 or 8 different definitions. Let's kind of skip through that and let's go to God's Word and see what God's Word says on the subject of unity. Butch read it to us just a few minutes ago from Ephesians chapter 4, where we're instructed to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that upon which we are to be united or together or one is spelled out in the following verses. One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. In terms of spiritual unity, Paul said it very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. He said that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now I want to ask you, is that what we've got in the religious world today? Hardly. Is it possible? Well, clearly Jesus prayed for it in John 17, and God demands it, and so how could it be done? For the rest of our time this morning, I'd like for us to ask and answer 3 very vital questions as we seek the key to unity in the world today in the matter of religion. Question number 1, how did such a divided religious world come about in the first place? It wasn't that way in the New Testament. In fact, in the New Testament, there were no groups of congregations that were distinguished from other groups of congregations, distinguished from them by their distinctive doctrines or practices. But from everything that we can learn in studying the New Testament, they were all practicing and believing and teaching the same thing. They all believed and taught the same thing on worship. They all believed and taught the same thing on obedience and on salvation. There wasn't that this group teaches this and that group teaches that and those folks over there teach this other. It just simply wasn't there in the New Testament. Now, in the text of the New Testament, the different congregations are sometimes identified by several different names, the most common being a name that had to do with the location. But there were some times when the church is referred to a number of different terms. For example, the Church of God, which is at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. It's referred to in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, as the body of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the church is referred to as the church of the living God. In Hebrews 12, in verse 23, we find addressed the church of the firstborn. In Romans chapter 16, in verse 16, we read, the churches of Christ salute you. It's interesting to note that the word churches there in that particular verse is a word that's translated from a term in the Greek language which is consistent with our word in English, congregations. The congregations of Christ salute you. In other words, the different groups of those who are worshiping and serving Christ in different locations here in Rome or here wherever Paul was, those send their greetings. The congregations of Christ salute you. All of these terms are used for the Lord's church interchangeably and were never used to distinguish one body or group from another in that they were teaching something different and practicing something different because they were all united under the same doctrine and the same teaching. This point is brought out by Paul as he instructs the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Let me ask you something. If all of God's people everywhere obeyed what Paul wrote here, would there be any need for distinguishing names that separate different groups from one another, or could we just call them all the Lord's church? But Paul warned Timothy in the first century that the time was fast approaching when people would not be satisfied with the pure doctrine of Christ. In fact, Paul says, but the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own consciences with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared, and those who believe and know the truth. Paul says there's coming a time very soon when folks are going to start turning away from the truth. And though Jesus prayed for the unity of all believers in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, mankind has done exactly what Paul said was going to be done. And now as a result, we've got those 33,820 different religious divisions and denominations, all claiming to be worshiping God and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I hear preachers today sometimes try to put a good spin on that fact. Oh, but look at all of those folks we've got out there who are at least seeking God, at least acknowledging Jesus. Well, you know, that's wonderful. But I don't see how anybody who's honest can come to any conclusion other than the fact that the religious division in the world today grieves the Lord to no end. Instead of trying to fix this problem, it seems that the religious world today is trying to put a good face on it and act like, well, we've got it, we just may as well make the best of it. But think about it. If mankind had not rejected the truth, if mankind had simply remained faithful to the doctrine of Christ, wouldn't we still today have the unity that they had there in the book of Acts? Let's go a little further. How can we achieve this unity that Jesus prayed for? Well, you know, it stands to reason that if we can get rid of the cause of the division, then we would be getting rid of the division itself, ultimately. If the present division that we have in the religious world today, this group teaches this and says such and such is necessary in order to be saved. This other group teaches something different and says, no, you don't have to do that in order to be saved. This group says you've got to do this in worshiping God. This group comes along and says, no, you don't have to do that. If this present division is the result of additions and subtractions and modifications to the Lord's teaching, wouldn't we be able to have unity if all of those changes were eliminated? Couldn't we get back to pure New Testament Christianity if everybody would be satisfied with simply observing the teaching of the New Testament? In Luke chapter 8, Jesus taught that parable of the sower. And in verse 11 of that chapter, Jesus explains the parable and he says, the seed is the word of God. Now we understand that one of the God-given characteristics of seed is that seed always produces after its own kind. Now if that's true of the word of God, wouldn't it be true of any other religious teaching as well? For example, the Roman Catholic Catechism will always produce a Catholic. The Book of Mormon will always produce a Mormon. The Book of Common Prayer will always produce an Episcopalian. The Methodist Discipline will always produce a Methodist. The Baptist Manual will always produce a Baptist. Remember now that the seed produces after its own kind. Therefore, there's one other fact that's important to note, and that is the fact that the Methodist Discipline will never produce a Baptist. And the Baptist Manual will never produce a Presbyterian, and so forth. So if only the New Testament is sown, then what will be the result? New Testament Christians. If we sow the New Testament, the seed, the Word of God, and stay faithfully and exclusively with it and with its doctrine, its teaching, unless we depart from it, we're not going to produce any other kind of religion than New Testament Christianity. I understand that this is so simple, it's mind-boggling to us. But please tell me why this is not true. The seed, the Word of God, producing after its kind. If we are faithful to it and if we do not divert from it, when it's planted, we won't produce any of these other religions or denominations. And that always brings us to the third question that I think we need to give some treatment to, and that is there really one true church? Absolutely. As sure as God's word is true, there is one true church. Listen to me. It's not exclusively the Redland Road Church of Christ or any other single group on this earth. The one true church is the church that Jesus promised to build in Matthew 16:18. It's the church that was established as you come forward from that point through the book of Acts. It's the church that follows that pattern and obeys that doctrine. That's the one true church. And all of those who follow that example of that church and teach the doctrine of that church in the book of Acts, the doctrine of Christ, they're all one and the same as the church that Jesus built. But despite clear and simple Bible teaching, people still stubbornly hold to the idea that one church is just as good as another. We've got all these churches in the world. We sure do. 33,820 plus. Why don't we just be satisfied with them and just say that pick one, whatever you like, because one's just as good as the other. Why don't we use that same logic in other fields of life? For example, why don't you go into the drugstore and hand your prescription to the druggist behind the counter and tell her or him, whatever the case may be, look, just fill this prescription with whatever you got back there because one drug's just as good as the other. Yeah, that's funny, isn't it? Well, what about when you go to school tomorrow afternoon to pick up your child? And you just go up to the first one you run across and say, here, get in the car, son. One kid's just as good as the other. This is getting worse and worse, isn't it? When you went into the bank Friday afternoon to deposit your paycheck, did you hand it to the lady and say, hey, just put this in one of those accounts in there. One account's as good as the other. Well, we use that reasoning in religion. And there's something even more important at stake. You cannot study the New Testament faithfully and come to the conclusion that one church is as good as another. The only conclusion that you can come to faithfully studying the New Testament is that the church that Jesus built is the one true church. Now, as I close, I want to go back to that quote that I read to you from that preacher when I read it at the beginning. Among other things, he said, our differences don't have to divide us. Wouldn't it be nice if that were really true? But it's not true. It can't be true. Never has been, never will be true that our differences don't have to divide us. Because the fact that the world has 33,820 plus different religious denominations and divisions is living testimony that differences divide. And if you've been listening at all this morning, then you realize that the key to religious unity is the Word of God, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and our willingness to follow it exclusively. If you're not a child of God this morning, one of the things that the New Testament teaches so clearly is what we need to do in order to be saved, because what we do in order to be saved is also what we do in order to become a member of the Lord's church, the body of Christ. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of our sin, confessing our faith in Him, and being baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. If perhaps you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, again, our instruction comes from the New Testament regarding what to do. Acknowledge our waywardness and turn away in repentance and seek the restoration that God offers. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation and are willing to do just exactly what the New Testament teaches, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.